So it's my great privilege this morning to welcome Chris Candia. We're really glad that he was able to fit us into his extraordinarily busy schedule. This month is we're having a little theme, which is love in action, and we're looking at different ways that God puts that we put love into action, God's love into action through our ministry and He through us. Last week we looked at restoration of families. And one of the things that we revisit from time to time is the whole concept of families as a place, as a home for a safety, for adoption, for fostering, but also for our own healthy families. And Chris is, I don't know, how do you put it, the market leader? No? He's forged a lot of thinking in this and a lot of and made some things happen in our country. And so we're very privileged to have him come and share and teach and speak on that. He's a consultant as well and an author. Books available over here. He may refer to them later. He's a theologian and an activist. I think you've written 10 books, it says, I think, on your website. How do you find time to do that? And he was also the president of the London School of Theology, which I like very much. I think that's a really good thing to have on your CV. And he's the pastor of a multicultural church. And that's just a short part of the things that he does. The only thing about Chris that I don't like is that he supports Liverpool.
Oh, come on. Leeds United, all right.
So we'll pray for him about that.
Thank you.
But we're very grateful that you're here today. And we look forward to hearing from God what he's going to say through you to us. Be prepared to open your heart to what God wants to do with you today and to respond when Chris gives you the opportunity. Let me pray for you.
Thank you.
Holy Spirit, we thank you for Chris and for the way he's sacrificed his life to serve you and to give this message to the country, the nation. And so we ask you to bless him today. And we ask your anointing to be on him, that you'll release your word through him. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Well, good morning, everybody. It's lovely to be with you. You guys are incredible. I've never seen such a quick turnover from one church to another. It reminded me of kind of Lewis Hamilton's pit team. It's just absolutely amazing. So well done. And thank you for your very warm welcome. It's really a pleasure to be with you. It's really interesting that you talked about Mephibosheth, that David would offer a welcome to someone else's child, actually, his enemy's child, into his life and love him as his own son. Not a bad lead-in to what we're going to be talking about this morning. As we think about a spirit of adoption. What does the Holy Spirit have to say to you and me about adoption? But before we go there, let me show you a tiny little video clip. This is the week that all the big companies launched their Christmas appeals and adverts. So it was a bit of a controversial week this week, wasn't there? The John Lewis advert came out. A lot of people don't really understand what it's about. It could just be me, but it's showing compassion to a stranger, so I'm kind of open to that. But let me show you our little Christmas video. Now, if you're sat in a sunny side of the room, don't worry. If you can't see, you should still be able to hear. And the soundtrack's even more important than the visual. So if you can't see, don't worry. You'll still be able to catch the message. So if you've got 2 minutes, let's look at this video together. It was 11 o'clock at night and there's a knock at the door. I'm still living at home. I'm 14 years old and I'm living with mum and dad. Somehow my mum gets to the door first and she opens it to reveal a huge man taking up the entire doorframe. He's got a crazy story to tell. He's just arrived in England from Germany into Gatwick Airport. And as he's passing through customs, he realises he has something to declare. His undying love for the girl that he's been spending the entire journey speaking to. The only problem is this is the dark ages, before Snapchat and Instagram and Twitter. He hasn't even got her phone number. So there he is, in Brighton, going door to door. He's intent on visiting 120,000 homes until he finds her. My mum hears this story and decides to welcome him in, makes him a hot mug of cocoa, and then says, well, why don't you have a bed for the night? This is bad news for me because my bedroom door is opposite the lounge where this strange man is going to be sleeping.
So I take every single bit of furniture that I can move and I build a barricade to keep this guy out of my room. And I'm under the covers and I've got my little Swiss Army penknife for protection. Somehow I survive the night. I wake up the next morning. I'm still alive. I haven't been murdered in my sleep. As I unbarricade the door, I realise all our worldly possessions are still there, and so is this huge German man. My mum makes him a hearty breakfast and then sends him on his way, on his quest to find the girl of his dreams. I think about that story every time I go to one of my kids' nativity plays. You know how the story goes. It's the middle of the night and they're going door to door, trying to find somewhere for the bedraggled Mary and the sweaty Joseph and sometimes a pantomime donkey to find rest for the night. But they hear it over and over again. There's no room. There's no room at the inn. I like to believe if I was there in Jesus' day, I'd have made sure there was space, not just in my outhouse or the shed or the stable, but room in my home for the Son of God to be born, to be the Saviour of the world. Or maybe when Jesus is a refugee running from Herod and trying to escape into Egypt, I'd have made space in my life for him. Or when he's hungry or thirsty or needing shelter later in his life, I'd have made sure he'd have been okay. I'd have made room. But my track record tells a different story. I'm better at building barricades than I am at welcoming the wandering. And yet Jesus said, whatever you do for the least of these, you do for me. In other words, the test of whether we've understood the Christmas story is whether we'll make room in our lives for the vulnerable. Will we welcome them in and give them the help that they need? Because when we do, we welcome Jesus. Our family never heard from that German man again. I like to believe there's a German-English couple living happily ever after, thanks to the love of a little Indian woman who offered hospitality to a stranger when he needed it most.
You're the first place that's seen that publicly, so love to know what you think of it. What do you reckon? Not bad. A friend of Home for Goods made that at mate's rate. We could not afford to make that video, but he's been so generous with his time. It is available on social media if you want to share it. We'd love for this to be part of people's Christmas. Why not think about hospitality at Christmas time? The idea for the video is based on my latest book, God is Stranger. Maybe you can see the link, God is Stranger. And Home for Good are doing something that's great news for you, but bad news for me, okay? I'd love you to buy this book. I'd like you to pay $13.99 and buy it, invest in good Christian literature. But Home for Good would like to give it to you for free if you become a regular donor. And it doesn't matter the amount that you want to give us, but if you want to stand behind our work that's trying to find a home for every child in the UK that needs one, they'll give you one for free today. And just go and see Rachel and Gloria, who are going to be on the stand over here today. That's Gloria waving. Thanks, Gloria. Great. Now, adoption. We've set it up nicely, haven't we, with this story of Mephibosheth. I want you to see why adoption is not just a peripheral message to the Christian faith. I want you to see why it's absolutely core. So here's the question I've got for you. You're going to have to talk to your neighbour. What does adoption give you in your relationship with God that our normal ways of thinking about being a Christian don't? So I've been involved in trying to share the Christian message since I became a Christian. I was 15. It was a mate of mine at school that led me to Jesus in a really dangerous place, a chemistry lab, a place where kids in my school would try to suck the gas out of the gas taps and light it on their breath. I'm glad the young people are not in for this moment. I wondered why we asked them to leave. Maybe it was this part of the sermon that was going to be hard. But he stood up and he shared his faith with me, and I had my eyes opened, and I realized that Christianity was too good to be kept to myself. And so he and I, we divided our class into two, He took all the kids whose surnames were A to L, and I took M to Z, and I tried to explain my faith to them as best I could. Now, over the years, I've been trying to share faith, and I've used different ways of expressing it. Sometimes I've emphasized the forgiveness of sins. Have you heard that as part of the Christian message, that you can have your sins forgiven, that because of Jesus' death on the cross, your sins can be washed away, you can have a brand new start with God. Wonderful. Sometimes I've mentioned the fact that we're being rescued. Jesus is the great Savior. That I was in so much trouble, there was no way I could get myself out. And so Jesus has stepped in. He's like an incredible rescue diver, diving down from heaven to pick us up from the earth and make us his. Wonderful picture, isn't it? Rescue. Sometimes I talk about redemption. Maybe you've come across that idea. That once we were enslaved by our own ways of living, sometimes we were addicted to things or people or practices and we couldn't bust out. We were like, we were chained up. But becoming a Christian, I'm released from that. And Jesus sets me free. He's my great redeemer. These are wonderful ways of thinking about the gospel. But since I became an adopted dad, I realized there's a whole other way we could talk about being a Christian. And it's the picture of adoption. So here's my question for you with your neighbor. What does adoption give you in your relationship with God that's even better than being forgiven and redeemed and rescued? Not saying those are bad things, they're wonderful things, but what does adoption give you in your relationship with God that those other things don't? You with me? All right, I'll tell you what, let's read the Bible and then you can try and answer this with your neighbor. Have a look at Galatians chapter 4. And if you're using one of these Bibles, I'd recommend that you do. Put your hand up and one of the lovely stewards will bring you a Bible to where you are if you don't have one available. I really love these little booths you've got. It reminds me of a kind of boutique cinema where you can choose who you get to sit with. It's lovely. So someone will bring you a Bible to your little booth and you can enjoy that. Galatians chapter 4, I'm going to read this to you and then you're going to have a chance to answer this with your neighbour. What does adoption give you in your relationship with God? 879 is the page number if you are using one of these Bibles. Okay. This is Paul writing to a church in a place that was known then as Asia Minor, which I kind of like because I'm Asian and I'm a minor. Not in age, just in height. Galatians chapter 4, verse 1. What I am saying is that as long as an heir is underage, he's no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. The heir is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were underage, we were in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, the spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has also made you an heir. All right. You have a moment with your neighbor. We're going to make it competitive. It is going to be this side of the room versus this side of the room. I love the Vineyard movement. If you're not sure, you're in a Vineyard church today. They've been very generous to Home for Good. But I must be honest to you, we don't just come and speak to Vineyard churches. Last week, I was at the New Frontiers. Have you heard of them? And tonight, we're going to be at an Anglican church. And I've got a little kind of table going on in my head about how people do in the different churches about these kind of questions. So there's no pressure, just Vineyard's reputation is at stake. And if you're someone visiting church today and this isn't kind of, you're not used to thinking like this, just guess, what do you think it might mean that God wants to adopt you into his family? Okay, have a little chat, see if you can come up with two or three things per booth and we'll see how we get on. Have a go. You've got 2 minutes, so think quickly. Your time is up. I sometimes call this speed theology. It's a little bit like speed dating, but hopefully without the same embarrassment. Let's see how we go. We're going to start on the left and see who'd like to go first. Stick your hand up if you've got something that you think adoption gives you in your relationship with God. Yes, please. Security, that's right. You belong, don't you? You belong to God. He's committed to you. One of my favorite films, again, another good reason for the young people to be out, is a film called The Shawshank Redemption. Have you seen that? It's a classic film. It's got a lot of very difficult language you might not want to watch with younger people. I love it because it's an intrinsically theological film. Any film that puts redemption in its title is doing well. But there's a little mini movie within the movie. I don't know if you've seen that. It features a prisoner called Brooks. And Brooks has been in prison for all of his adult life. He went in as a teenager, and now he's an elderly man. And he's been trying not to leave the prison. And he fails all of his probation hearings, and then one day he makes a mistake, and he passes his probation hearing, and he gets released into the wider world. And actually he finds it very difficult out in the wider world. He's working in a shop, and lady keeps complaining that he's only used one bag instead of two, and he's missing his friends and his what has become his family back home in prison. And so he thinks about committing a crime, maybe holding up the shop that he works in order that he might get into prison. He could let the lady know that actually, no, he wasn't double bagging, and that wasn't a problem. And two birds with one stone, he'll get put back in prison, he'll show that lady what's what. But that's not how the story ends in the movie. I won't spoil the ending of the whole film, but this mini movie, Brooks ends up committing suicide because he doesn't belong anywhere. And that's a huge issue for our prison leaving population, in that they become institutionalized. And what they need is not just freedom, they need to belong. You were not made just to be made free. Redemption is not enough. You and I, we were slaves to sin, weren't we? All of us, in some way, whatever that looks like, however old we were when we became Christians, we were enslaved. Ephesians describes we were in bondage to the ruler of the prince of the power of the air. Here, in Galatians 4, it talks about us being enslaved. Jesus came to set us free, but we were set free so that we could belong to him, that we might have security, that we might be his child forever. That's a really good answer. You have 1 point, this team. Anyone on this side, you're currently trailing, just in case you've not been keeping score. Do you have a response? What else does adoption give us in our relationship with God? I'm going to come back here and you'll be two down. Okay, come on. What you got? Yes, really good. So when you're adopted, the parent explicitly states that you're wanted, maybe even chosen in some way. I have an adopted daughter. We have three birth children, and child number four is adopted. Childs five and six are long-term foster children, and child seven comes and goes because we are emergency baby foster carers because we've run out of rooms in our house. And babies are allowed to be in with me and my wife. Get a mansion. Yes, good solution. Maybe that's my next fundraising tour. You know, support the Candia Mansion. I'm up for it. Luke move to Liverpool. That would be a good. Yeah, that's a good idea. Loving it. So child number four is adopted, and I was kind of worried because adoption is open now. You know how in the old days people used to find out they were adopted, like on their wedding day. Mum would come up to them and say, there's something I've been meaning to tell you. This might not seem like the best time to tell you, but just before you get married, I need to tell you that you're adopted. Or sometimes people found out afterwards, after their parents have died, they're kind of sifting through papers. That's not how it works today. We are open about adoption. We want children to own their history, the good bits and the difficult bits. And so my daughter knows she's adopted, and she has since she has been, in our lives. And I was worried what that would mean when she goes to school. Would the other kids tease her because of her history, because of her background? So I trained her. I said, if anyone ever looks at you and says something negative about your adoption, here's your retort. You say, well, your parents had no idea how you were going to turn out. They might have chosen to have you, but they didn't know what you were going to be like. My parents knew all about me, and they chose to have me in their lives. That's true of you and me, isn't it, as well? We didn't surprise God. When God adopted us into his family, he knew all about us. He knew all of our past, all of our brokenness, all of our history. He knew all of it. He actually knew our future too, mysteriously. And yet God says, I choose to have you. Do you remember that feeling when it was school sports or your class was, they would appoint two captains and they got to pick who was on their football team. Do you remember that? Or netball team or volleyball team, whichever team it was. Do you remember how scary that was? You did not want to be the last one to be chosen. God knows all about you. And he says, I want you. It's incredibly powerful, isn't it? Really helpful. Great, chosen. One all, do you have any more? We can end it there on a nice little draw. Oh, Gloria, come on, what have you got? New life, that's right. Almost like a new beginning, isn't it? To be adopted. That your past, it does matter, but it's not going to be the determining factor about your future. I think that's really important. I have a picture of a little boy that I travel around with. He's a little boy in foster care. He's been in foster care most of his life. He has been waiting to be adopted for a very long time. He's currently legally available to be adopted, but people don't want him. Because most adopters, this is part of the challenge, most adopters coming forward are often driven by infertility. And infertility is a challenge that the church is not brilliant at handling. We put a lot of pressure on couples to have kids. And if they're not having kids, then you might get a word from someone in the church and a nudge, you know, you better get on with it. And we don't know some of the inner turmoil that couples are going through. And sometimes we put extra pressure on, don't we? And as if they're not getting enough pressure from the culture as it is. You know, when you go to Sainsbury's and you buy a 4-pack of orange juice, do you know what that's called? That's called a family pack. Oh, that's got to be hard if you're struggling to have kids. Just the culture's pushing, pushing, pushing. And so many people come to adoption because they haven't been able to have their own birth kids. The challenge there is that when that's your motivator, what you really want is a baby. It's totally understandable. Babies are amazing. And the baby is the thing you haven't been able to have, and therefore the baby is the thing that you want. The problem is most children waiting to be adopted are older kids. And that's true of the little boy's picture I travel around with. Well, we call him Robert. He's 5. Most adopters come in because of infertility. Don't want a 5-year-old. And most of the rest of us don't think adoption is for us. They think that's for infertile people who need kids. And so Robert's kind of in between both, isn't he? He's not the kind of person that most people are thinking of adopting. And he's not on our radar because most of us think adoption's for somebody else. The problem is Robert's got another thing that's challenging. He's got a speech delay. His speech delay means that he sometimes gets frustrated. And sometimes that works out as difficult to manage behavior at school. And so when people read Robert's profile, they see he's 5. That's a big cross against him. They see he's got some behavioral challenges. That's a big cross against him. He's got a speech delay. That's a big cross against him. And people think, you know what? Robert is going to grow up and he is going to be trouble. He's going to be a problem child. It's going to be an even bigger problem when he's a teenager. And you wait till he leaves care, he's going to be serious trouble then. Because some people know the stats. Care leavers don't, according to statistics, don't do brilliantly well. 50% of our male prison population in the UK are care leavers. A huge percentage of our homeless population are people that have aged out of foster care. In some areas it's 30%, in other areas it's 70% of sex workers are young girls who've aged out of foster care. And so people look at 5-year-old Robert and go, that's his future. But we don't think like that, do we? Because as a Christian, you believe in something called redemption. That your history does not need to determine your future. Often in Scripture it says, remember what you were before you were saved. What were you? Were you superstars? Were you living brilliantly? No, we were sinners, broken, rebellious against God, dead in our transgressions and sins. That's what God says. But look what he's making of you. Look at the difference he's making in your life. It's incredible. That's not because of your hard work. That's because of the grace of God, isn't it? So when you look at a five-year-old Robert, you can't predict his future based on his past. That's not to look at it through Christian eyes. We've got to look at it. What would this child's life be if God, through my family, was involved in his life? Now again, I'm not promising you Despicable Me, Annie, Anne of Green Gables, you know, where they all live happily ever after and they go into the sunset and it's all beautiful and wonderful and, oh, what a picture-perfect family. No way. If you end up adopting or even long-term fostering some of these kids, it is going to be hard. Brilliant. Thank you. Don't want to be naive about this. When we say new life, we don't mean none of the scars of the past carry on through. They do. But God calls us to walk alongside those that are in need rather than just walk by on the other side. That's really helpful. Last chance. Otherwise, we're going to give it to these guys. 2-1. Is there another response over here? Yes, please. Very good. Adoption by God's choice. Oh, fantastic. Let's say that again. So because we're adopted by God's choice, according to that passage that you looked at, Galatians 4, you get all of the benefits of the older son. Is that right? He says it. Paul says it. Because you are his child, you are also inheritance. Now think about this for a minute. God didn't adopt us because he was in any kind of need. In the ancient world, sometimes someone would adopt a son to take over the family business if none of their sons were really up to it. And so it was a kind of indicator that your sons were kind of failures, and therefore I'm going to bring in this new lad who's going to be the inheritor. Okay? I don't think that's what's going on here. Jesus is the perfect son. He's done nothing wrong. God is not adopting you because there's anything wrong with Jesus. He's not adopting you because he was somehow in need. He wasn't infertile or lonely or bored. God did not adopt us because he needed it. Do you know what? God adopted us because we needed it. Does that make sense to you? That's called compassion. That's called grace. That's called the mercy of God. And that's part of the Home for Good message. We're saying, friends, we would love it if more people in the church would consider adoption a visible metaphor of the grace of God for our world to see. We want us to put the needs of children ahead of our own comfort and desires. And we ask you to welcome children who've had the most difficult starts in life possible in our country. Invite them into your home and love them as your own flesh and blood, because that's what God did to us. And you're going, Chris, that's a bit full on. You know, we thought you might come and ask for £10 a month or something, and that was going to be a bit steep. We are asking for £10 a month if you want to get involved in that. But for some, it's the next stage, isn't it? Think of what God did for us. He left nothing behind. He gave us everything we possibly needed. He put our needs ahead of his own, and that's why Jesus ends up on a cross. We're saying, I wonder what would happen if we were known in our communities, at the school gate, by the social services, by the newspapers, by our nation, as the kind of people that put the gracious love of God into action. Not just words, but into action. What would that say? It's huge. It's huge. But I like your inheritor's point. I'd love to give you 2 points, but I want to keep it a draw so that we're all friends at the end. Think about this inheritance point. It says it in Galatians 4. Let me read it to you one more time. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God also made you an heir. Think about that. In my house, when I was first married, pizza night was a great night. It's just me and the wife. One oven, one large pizza. The wonderful thing, well, one of the many wonderful things about my wife was she didn't have a massive appetite. And so she would get this like little acute angle of a pizza. I mean, that's all she wanted. And then it was my responsibility to eat the reflex angle that was the rest of the pizza. Good times. And then we started having kids. We had 3 kids in 3 years, and gradually they became old enough to eat pizza. Still got the same size oven, still one pizza in the oven, but my slice of the pizza got a bit smaller each time. And then we started fostering and adopting, and we now, you know, 6 kids is the normal number of kids in my household. Oven isn't any bigger, pizza's not any bigger. Sometimes we get those double-decker ones from Asda, they're not bad, but still. Sometimes if I'm in a bad mood, I look around the room and I'm thinking, life was a lot simpler when it was just me and the wife. I could begin to begrudge, couldn't I? I'm going to have to share this with other people. Friends, who is the rightful inheritor of the heavens and the earth? You're right. It's normally Jesus when it's this kind of a conversation, isn't it? It is. It's Jesus. Jesus is the one, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, right? Under heaven and earth and on the earth. He is the rightful inheritor of the universe. But Jesus doesn't begrudge you sharing his inheritance. He's not like the oldest son in the parable of the prodigal son. Do you remember him? He's angry the brother's back because he's wasted his half of the inheritance. And now any inheritance that this returning prodigal is going to get is off of his inheritance, isn't it? Jesus doesn't begrudge you what he's willing to share with you. We are co-inheritors with Christ. In fact, Jesus was the one that made it possible. He was the one that laid down his life in order that you could be welcomed into the family. He's delighted to call you his brothers and sisters. It's an incredible, incredible gift. There's so much more we could say. I leave it to you to reflect on that passage. You might want to reflect on the fact that God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all involved in this adoption process. You might want to reflect on the fact it's only through adoption that you get to call God Dad. Every time you mention the Lord's Prayer, every time you call God Father, you're reaffirming that you are adopted into his family. In fact, that is one of the key things that the Holy Spirit does in our life. He gives us the confidence to know that our adoption is real and that we belong to him. So what will you do in response? I think there are 3 responses that you could make. One is, maybe you're someone that's exploring the Christian faith and you thought it was just about turning up at a building, reading a book, and maybe giving some percentage of your money to support God's work. I'm sorry, it's bigger than that. It's better than that. Becoming a Christian means that God brings you into his family, loves you as his own flesh and blood, no matter where you've come from, no matter what you've done. And he promises that he will never leave you and never abandon you. Whatever your family is like now, whatever your birth father did or didn't do for you, we have to park that in some way, don't we? Because God says, I want to be the best father the universe has ever seen. And I'm delighted to welcome you in to the family. So maybe one response is to think about stepping forward and becoming a Christian, to be welcomed into God's family as his precious son or daughter. For others of us, maybe you're ready to respond to someone like Robert. Robert's one of 4,000 children in the UK that is waiting to be adopted. We could make a huge difference in their lives. As an adopted dad, I can tell you I have no greater joy than seeing kids who've had some of the most difficult things happen to them begin to grow and flourish. It's hard work. It can be back-breaking, heartbreaking. And yet there are days, well, there's a day like yesterday. My 7-year-old long-term foster son, he had all his mates around. Literally the whole class came for a 7-year-old birthday party. And part of me is upset because people my age should be doing city breaks with their wives with no kids in the home. In fact, 2 of my friends were doing that, just that, while I was looking after 40 kids. And you know what? I wouldn't swap it. What a joy it is to pour love and grace into these kids' lives and to see them change, to see him busting with excitement when the birthday cake comes out, knowing that some of his history meant that wasn't a normal occurrence in his life. It's a joy, friends. We can make a huge difference. It's hard, but it's a joy. For others of us, maybe you're going to stand alongside other people that do it. I know there are foster carers and adoptive parents within this church family. What does it mean for us to stand alongside them? What does it mean for us to be foster aunties and uncles in the church? Aunties and uncles have a really important place in a child's life. Could you be that for someone here? We'd love to hear from you, but let's invite the band up. I want to just give you a chance to respond in prayer, but while they're coming, there's a practical way you can respond. We want you to remember this, so we've made this little card, which has a cool little bookmark that you could keep in your Bible. And the simplest thing you could do is just pray for this work. We think there's enough of us Christians to make a difference to every child that's waiting currently in the UK. We reckon that we need 9,000 more foster families and 4,000 more adoptive families. That's why every Sunday I'm in a different church. It's going to take me a while. I'm hoping to increase the team as we go. But of churches like yours and mine, there's around 15,000. Do you know what that means? It means I don't need you to all adopt 10 kids. I didn't bring my van with 10 kids in the back. You get one at the end if you fill in a standing order form. Doesn't work like that. But what is possible? One new family per church, the rest of the church to wrap around them. Friends, we've done it. We've met the current need. So we'd ask if you'd stand with us in prayer, just fill one of these in, hand it to Rachel and Gloria at the end. But maybe God's been saying that you need to say something or respond to him practically now. And here's how we're going to do it. I'm going to invite you, if you're able, to stand. And I know it's awkward because we've got these lovely booths, but stand. If you feel you want to say to God, I'm in. In some way, I'm in. I want to respond in grace to those that are most in need because I realize you've touched my life with grace. I'm going to invite you to come forward and I'm just going to pray for you. Coming forward does not mean, yes, you're going to become an adoptive carer or a foster carer. It just means you're saying, yes, God, I want your grace that you've shown me to be passed on to others in some way. That's all I'm asking. And so if you're able, I know it's awkward, you've got to unlock the gate and someone's got to shuffle out the way, they won't care. But why don't you join me at the front? We'll just do a simple prayer and we'll release you to the rest of your morning. Come now, we're not going to prolong this. If you feel God might have been speaking to you, come. And we'd love to just pray for you. Sometimes coming is a way you confirm that you're going to be obedient. You're just saying, I'm here. This is what I'm about. I'm happy to do it. Come out. Let's pray. If you see someone you know out the front, maybe you just lift out a hand towards them. And as we pray as a church family together, don't we? So let's pray. Father God, we are so honored to call you Abba Father. Thank you for all Jesus did to make that possible. Thank you for your grace poured out into our lives. Lord, we want to pass that grace on. We want to have eyes to see you and to be led by your love, to show that love to all around us. Lord, I pray for sisters and brothers stood at the front here today. We ask that you'd confirm the conviction of their hearts, that you would help them to step forward in faith and courage to show your grace to those that are most in need. Lord, if it is for some to be foster carers or adoptive parents, Lord, open the way that children might come into their lives and come into the life of this church, that they too might experience your Father heart, your amazing love for them. Lord, if others are standing because they want to be support, Lord, would there be new foster aunties and uncles here who are able to pour grace and love into someone else's child? We pray that in the precious and wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.